Here we go. Well, last one in the alcohol debate that I have anyway. So let's pray, and then we'll continue on from this morning. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that we have a Saviour that you sent in the form of your Son, the Lord Jesus, and he came and paid that penalty for our sin. We don't have to be punished for all eternity, but Lord, we can live an eternal life with you. Thank you for that. And Lord, I pray that each person here has that understanding of their need to make you their Saviour, personal Saviour, dear Lord. And Lord, these things that we look at today or tonight are things in regards to how to please you as your children. And I pray that, Lord, we would consider these things and, Lord, allow your Spirit to be the one who teaches us. And so we commit the night to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to continue on looking at some passages that refer to wine that may cause some people to wonder. And we're going to use what we have learnt so far in regards to what wine was historically and how they drank it and various things like that. And so we're going to move on. And first of all, tonight, going to look at the qualification of an elder stroke pastor and deacon. And I'll put it up there for you because this raises some questions for some people. When verse 3 is some of the qualifications when you're looking for someone to be a pastor of a church or hold that position of an elder. And it says they're not to be given to wine, no striker, not greedy or filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. So there's a few things there, but the one we highlight there is they are not to be given to wine. Now, verse 8 is one of the qualifications, or some of them, for a deacon. It says, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. So very similar. But we're told that pastors are not to be given to wine, and then deacons are not to be given too much wine. And some have interpreted this verse in the modern day concept of wine and how people drink wine and how they do that, that, well, what that meaning is that pastors are not to drink wine at all, right? They're not to be given to wine. But deacons, they can drink some wine, all right? They're just not to be given to much wine. And so there's a little bit of a clause there. They can drink some wine, go down to the bottle shop, get some wine, as long as they don't drink too much. Now, we assume when we're reading this that it's not talking about straight fruit juice, all right? If it is, I'm in trouble, okay, because I like to drink that, and I am given to fruit juice, apple juice mainly, but anyway, that's getting off the track. But we can assume that's talking about fermented wine in this case. But when we look at it, I still don't believe it's giving permission for a pastor or even a deacon to drink the full strength, undiluted, fermented wine of their day, let alone the stronger stuff that we have today. So let's first look at what it says for the pastor. And if you want to look at that, take that literally in the Greek, when it says not given to wine, it means one who sits long at his wine. That's what it's talking about. One who sits long at his wine, which means he doesn't linger beside that wine. He doesn't make it the focus of his life or an object of great attention. And I'm going to state that I believe this is just talking about the fermented stuff that is diluted. And it's talking about how they shouldn't be someone who even sits long at their wine in that state. We take from Proverbs, there are certain wine, the fermented, undiluted stuff that you're just not even to look at. But here it says that someone you're considering to be a pastor should not be one who sits long at his wine. It's good to explain that in the days when this was written and for centuries prior to this as well, there were many different types of gatherings, particularly with men, where they would have as their focal point wine. Women generally weren't invited to these parties or these gatherings, but these were Greeks, Romans. They weren't God-fearing people, but they would have a pot that would often be up to a meter high and 70 centimeters round, and it would be in the middle of their gathering, their hall. And even then, they still diluted it. That's just black and white procedure. You see that all the time. They diluted their wine down as well. And so it wasn't the full strength stuff. But there is no doubt that they sat long at their wine. They'd have wine as the focal point, and then they would sit around and they would discuss philosophy and talk and play games. And quite possibly, this is what Paul is talking about or referring to. Someone who is a pastor who wants to hold that position, they're not to be someone who sits long at the wine where they go to these places and they have as their object wine, even in that diluted state. But even if it's not referring to those particular parties, that is the concept. If a man is at home and he has as his focal point that diluted wine and he sits long at it as well, this is not someone that you should be considering to hold a position like that. Just like if you're considering someone but you find that he is greedy of filthy lucre. Well, you shouldn't consider someone like that. Or if you find that he's covetous, or he's a brawler, or a striker, well, that's someone who you shouldn't consider, as well as someone who sits long at his wine. Now, when it comes to the deacons, there are similar characteristics that should be found in them if they are to be considered to hold that office of deacon. They are not to be double-tongued. They are to be grave. They're not to be given to filthy lucre. And they are not to be given to much wine. And when you look at the Greek and you just thrash out those words, it is basically just saying not given to great amounts of wine. And that is very similar to what it's referring to when it says one who sits long at his wine. And it could quite possibly be talking about that concept of those parties where they sit for long periods of time and the focus is that wine as well. Or it could be that he has a reputation at home that, yes, he might be just taking the diluted stuff, but he spends hours, he drinks large amounts of this. What we see here is God understood the danger of fermented wine, even in a diluted state. It is still very dangerous. But we need to take this one step further in that it's important to take note that this doesn't stop at pastors and deacons. Let's remember the qualifications for a pastor and a deacon are really characteristics that should be found in every believer. For example, if you're not a pastor or a deacon, does that mean you've got the go-ahead to be double-tongued? Well, I'm not a pastor or a deacon, so I can be double-tongued. Of course not. Does that mean that you can be greedy or filthy lucre? You can get gain by wrong means? Of course not. That's something that every believer should not be like. And so when you put it in all these areas, it is the same when it comes to not being sitting long at your wine or not given to great amounts of wine. That should not be something that is characteristic of any believer. The only difference between a pastor and deacon is that, one, if someone is like that, just like if they were double-tongued or covetous, you wouldn't consider them for that position. But if they were in that position and they started to be covetous, or they started to be double-tongued or greedy or filthy lucre, or like to drink great amounts of wine, they'd be disqualified from that. And so everyone is supposed to follow the same standards of living. And I believe this is consistent with the Word of God. even when fermented wine is in its legitimate form, when it has very limited amount of alcohol, God's people still have to be very careful with this. It's not something that you linger beside or seek after or have as your focus. We certainly shouldn't be going to places where the unsaved have drinking alcohol as a focus. Now, do we have those places today? My word, we have those places today. We have the pubs and the clubs and the RSLs and so on, where drinking alcohol is one of the main parts of that. And we shouldn't be going to those places where it's recognized as that is a place where people go to drink alcohol. That's what it's about. Particularly today, where we know that in those places they're not diluting it down, even like the unsaved did in the ancient world, but no, they are having full strength stuff that is far stronger than what they ever had back then. Yet too many Christians, and you might be surprised, I hope you are, but believe me, it happens a lot. They go to church, and then in the evening, after the evening service, a lot of the young adults, they head off down to the pub because they don't believe there's anything wrong with drinking alcohol. They have that moderate drinking position. We can go to the pub. That's where you buy it. It's okay. We just will have one or two beers. We won't get drunk. And they think that's normal and okay for a Christian. Well, I'm here to say that that is not consistent with how a Christian should be acting. And it's wrong. And it's inconsistent with the Word of God and His character. Alcohol is a dangerous thing and not to be taken lightly. And so what this passage is telling us when it comes to the recommendation or the qualifications for a pastor and deacon, which also should reflect every believer, is that God considers wine, even in a legitimate state, something you need to be very cautious with. Something where you don't sit long at and you're not given to great amounts of it. And so I don't believe there's any condoning of deacons can go and have a drink. Church members can go and have a drink, take the full strength that Proverbs says not to even look at. It's only us pastors that have to stay away from it. No, God is consistent with every individual who wants to please Him. And so I don't see there's any difference when you have a look at the Greek there, and I see nothing promoting drinking undiluted fermented wine, even of those days in that passage. And so that's one. Second one I want to look at is in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. It says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess." Now, some read this to mean that I can have a drink of alcohol, I just can't drink too much. I can't be excessive in it. All right, so I'm not to get drunk when I drink my wine, but I can drink some as long as it's not excessive. And that's how some interpret this, which is a very sad way to interpret it. You don't need to know much Greek to understand that what this is basically saying is be not drunk with wine, which is debauchery. That's what the word is really mean. It is unfitting to be drunk. And so it's not talking about you can drink a bit, but not too much. No, all it is doing is making it clear that as a Christian, you must not be intoxicated with wine. That's what it's saying. So every believer is to put themselves under the authority of God's word, and they are not allow themselves to be controlled by any intoxicating beverage. Yet too many will say, see, I can drink a certain amount of alcohol as long as I stop before it gets excessive, or I stop before I get drunk. As though there is some nice, clear line where you become drunk. Which, in reality, is impossible to determine. All right? There is no clear line. When is someone starting to be influenced by alcohol and when aren't they being influenced to hinder their judgment? You know, you can speak to enough people, even the experts, and they will explain that they really don't know exactly when the alcohol starts to affect a person. You can talk to some people and they say, well, that's easy. As long as I can sort of stand up, I'm fine. You know, that's their line. As long as I can still stand and walk a sort of a straight line, I'm fine. Yet others are sort of not that far down the track. As long as I only feel like a little bit warm and fuzzy, that's okay. But once I start to slur my speech and things like that, that's when I'm drunk. You know, our government says that in Australia, 0.05 amount of alcohol in your system is enough intoxication to that you are influenced too much where it affects how you drive, and so you're not allowed to drive if you have over that amount of intoxication in your bloodstream. So that's around about, from what I read, two normal things of beer. I think glasses of beer. I haven't studied that too much. You've got to do it for your license. But two standard drinks of beer, I think that's what it is. And so whatever a standard drink of beer is. And some people will say, well, the government sense says that once I've had two standard drinks of beer, then after that I've gone beyond being able to think properly and make right assessments to drive. So I'll make that my line. Once I get over that, then I'm drunk. But I can drink alcohol up until that stage. Well, the reality is the government, even though they've said that's too much, they aren't the ones setting the standard for how much alcohol can you have until it starts to affect you in a way that is wrong and dangerous. If you look around the world, you'll find that the world doesn't really know where the line is, where you're too drunk to be able, or too intoxicated to know what you're doing properly. In America, it is 0.08. And so you can get a bit more drunk in America before they say you're too drunk to or intoxicated to know what you're doing. In Japan, it is 0.03. And so they say you have to be less drunk. All right? So where they're saying where the intoxication into your bloodstream starts to affect you in an adverse way, it's different over the world. If you go to the Czech Republic or Hungary or Romania, it's zero. All right? They say that the alcohol that we have today is that potent that even one glass, one drink is enough to intoxicate you enough or affect you so that you should not be driving. What this tells me is, even though some think there is some imaginary line where we're allowed to go to and still make God happy in not being drunk with wine, and then over that is bad, the reality is even the world says, look, we don't think there's a line. We don't know where the line is of how much you can be affected before it has terrible consequences. And the Lord, through Paul, says, when you are affected, you're in excess. That is, it is riotous, it is debauchery, it is wrong in the sight of God. The Christian that wants to come home and feel relaxed with having a glass of wine or a few beers has reached, in reality, a degree of drunkenness. All right? Whatever it is, they have reached a degree of drunkenness. In our country, if you drink a certain amount and you go over 0.05, the policeman, if you blow in there and you go over, you will be charged with drunk driving, even if you don't feel the effects. If you go to other countries and have less, you will also be charged with drunk driving. And I think many people who drink the undiluted, very strong wines of the day had been breaking this very clear commandment of God of not to be drunk with wine, that is, to be influenced by it and not even realizing it. They might be sitting there at their barbecue, talking to their Christian friends, holding a wine and drinking it, and they say, oh, it's not affecting me, but in reality, it has been affecting them in some degree. And it slowly happens at times. And so, when it says, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it's given his colour in the cup, when it moveth itself aright, talking about that type of percentage, or even more, God says when it affects you in an adverse way, you need to be staying away from that. And I'm afraid that God's idea of being drunk may be much less than what most people think, but even Christians, where we think I'm not drunk, where God says, yes, you are letting that affect you. We can't dispense of this verse, where we're told not to look at it. We can't dispense of Ephesians, where it says, don't be drunk, and we don't know where the line is. And to me, it makes sense that when God is praising wine and giving wine, he's talking about just the natural grape juice, or at worst, that fermented wine that is diluted right down, that it can't affect you. It'd be like taking cough medicine or something like that, because that has a degree of alcohol in it as well, if you want to check your bottles. But you got to drink a lot of it to get drunk, I suspect. I've never attempted it. All right, so, but the thing is, that is the safe and the right mechanism for a Christian, where you take something straight, even 4-7%, it's going to start to affect you straight away. Now, having looked at that, if you remember at the beginning, we looked at the church constitution. It says, I will abstain from the sale and use of intoxicating drinks as beverage, and to stand in temperance, that is, to have nothing to do with it, against intoxicating drinks, tobacco and drugs. And then officers and teachers who serve in the capacity of leadership, where they will be exerting a definite influence, shall, along with the other qualifications, be required to abstain from worldly practices in modesty of dress in public and all uses of tobacco and intoxicating beverages. Sunday school teachers, church musicians, choir members shall also meet these requirements. And so is this going too far? Well, if Proverbs 23 is referring to undiluted wine, which I am convinced it is, and it's saying don't even look at it, well, I don't believe this is going too far by any means. It should be an expectation for all believers to obey this. And so I don't believe we're going too far over the top to have that in our constitution. You know, if you have a look at the constitution there, it says there that we'll stand, or the officers, worldly practices, immodesty of dress in public, all uses of tobacco and intoxicating beverages. Where is it? I must be up the top. It says, the sale of intoxicating drinks and beverages, and to stand in temperance against intoxicating drinks, tobacco and drugs. It even says drugs there. Now, we're talking about the illicit drugs and the party drugs and the drugs that are there for entertainment. And you might think, well, surely we understand that you're not meant to take drugs as a Christian if you want to be involved here. But as a pastor, you get to hear a lot of stories from a lot of people. And I'm here to tell you there, I have come across a number of people who will be able to argue very well in their own mind that it is quite all right to take marijuana and smoke it. All right? There's nothing wrong with that as a Christian. Some say they don't get it where they hallucinate or anything like that. They just use it to relax. Or they say that when they do take drugs, they're able to communicate, or they feel closer with God. People say this. Now, the reality is, those who are in satanic worship, they do take drugs and alcohol and they get stone drunk or high on marijuana and various things, and it does help them to commune with demonic spirits. That is a fact. But some people say that it helps them to commune with God. I don't think it's God they're communicating, to be honest. But they will say that is okay. And let's remember that alcohol is just another drug that affects us in these ways. And there are some who say they want to act like the Scythians when it comes to pot smoking. And they reckon they've got a better argument than those who drink like the Scythian when it comes to alcohol. There's far more condemning of alcohol than there is of marijuana in the Bible. Right? Then you might have a few little words that could be used for it, but it's certainly not out there in black and white. And so let me ask you this question, and that is, just say that there was someone who thought it was okay to smoke just a little bit of marijuana. Okay? Would you be happy for them to have an influence over your children at Sunday school, or one way, or youth group? They don't get really high on it. They just use it to relax them. And they do it at home. Right? Sounds ridiculous, but this is true. They do it at home so they don't cause offense to any other believers, because they don't want to be a stumbling block to any believer. So they do it at home in private, and they'll just have a few cones and make themselves relaxed. Are you happy for them to be involved teaching your children, or even be a church member influencing the direction of this church? And yes, you may go to their place and you go to their kitchen and you open up their fridge and there is their bag of marijuana sitting in there, but that's okay. You know, they don't normally do it in public. Would you be okay with that? Well, I wouldn't be. But why would you be okay with someone who has full-strength alcohol which does the same sort of thing? Oh, they don't get drunk on it. They just drink a little bit to relax them on special occasions. At home, they don't do it around other Christians. They don't want to be a stumbling block. Are you happy for them to have that same influence in this church and over your children? I don't believe so. And I don't think there's any difference in that regard. And so I think it's very honest of our church to say, if you want to be involved, well, then this is the standard when it comes to drugs and when it comes to alcohol. So there's no surprises. And if someone says, hey, I like to smoke my marijuana, so I'm going to go and find another church that allows it, that's great. You go and find one of those churches. Or if you want to find, I like to have my bourbon and coke, you know, well, you go and find a church that's happy for you to drink your bourbon and coke, but I'm happy for you not to be here. And so there are some passages. But let's not forget also there are the extremity of the passages as well, where we are told in God's word that we are not to be a stumbling block to others as well. And the reality is, in our society where alcohol abuse has gone crazy, from teenagers to adults, this is a major issue for Christians and for our world that we live in, where we as believers should not be the cause of anyone starting to drink. Hey, Christians drink, it must be okay, I can drink. Or if there's someone who is an alcoholic and they say, well, the Christians are drinking, the deacons are drinking, and so maybe it's okay for me to start again. You know, we have a society that is worse than the Scythians and the barbarians. You know, this is Australia Day, and I'll guarantee you wouldn't have to search very long before you'll find someone saying, well, on Australia Day, what does Australians do? They have a barbie and have some beer. Beer and barbie. All right? And the concept is you can go out, have drinks, get drunk, just don't drive. It's bad to drive when you're drunk, but you can get drunk. And so that is normal practice for our country. Even though it is killing more young people and more adults than probably anything else, it is the cause of many family breakdowns and violence and immorality, just as God's word said. And God has told us not to be the cause of anyone stumbling in any area, and this is one of the major ones for our country. You know, it says there in Proverbs that alcohol, this undiluted fermented stuff, bites like a serpent. Now, what parent would say to their children, look, we've got brown snakes around, so I want you to learn to grow up knowing how to handle the brown snakes. So let's go out and we'll find one, and I want you to grab it, and I want you to hold it, and I want you to walk around with it and stroke it and have it next to you so that you get used to brown snakes, so that you don't get bitten by it. Well, that's ridiculous. My advice is you just stay right away from them, or if you've got a shotgun, well, you know what we could do with that. But you just get rid of it, all right? You get rid of it. And that's what alcohol. Some people say, well, we live in a society with alcohol. I want my children, I'm going to train them to know how to handle it properly so they're used to it. Well, that's baloney. You know, every young bloke will try and drink a bit more than what he should when their parents aren't around. I would have if my parents had it. I'll guarantee it. And if you had parents that had alcohol, I suspect you did. Best thing is to stay right away from it. Get a shotgun and blow the bottles up. That's fun, actually. but that's another story. And so that's the way that I believe that we should be dealing with alcohol, staying right away from it. I said this last time, so this gentleman hasn't been here for a long time, but there was a fellow come to our church who was a recovering alcoholic, and he said, look, I don't normally come to churches because they're not safe. He says, you know, so many churches, they don't have any care about alcohol as though it's nothing these days. They don't realize how dangerous it is. And I've gone to parties at churches like afterwards, and everyone's standing around having a beer, and I can't stand that. I can't understand why Christians can't see how dangerous it is. So I don't normally go to churches. I just go to AA meetings because at least they understand how dangerous alcohol is, and that's a safe place for me to go. But I'm here to tell you, if there was to be a place in this world that should be safe for an alcoholic, surely it has to be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Surely that should be the safest place, not an AA meeting, but a church or a Christian's home, where they can go and open up the fridge and they're not going to see some marijuana sitting there and they're not going to see alcohol there either. It's a safe place to be. You know, in the Bible times, meat offered to idols was a big thing. Now, it's nothing compared to alcohol. You know, the reality is if you get meat offered to idols and you eat too much, you're just going to get really full and probably feel sick, but you're not going to get drunk, all right? Eating meat offered to idols isn't going to lead to a guy beating up his family or breaking up families or lead to immorality like alcohol. Yet the answer to this problem in their day was, wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. That was how they were to deal with it. Okay, if eating meat offered to idols offends someone, I won't have anything to do with it. It says there in Romans, it is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby my brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. And so, the conclusion for meat offered to idols, Paul said, is you just don't eat it. And if there are other things throughout the Word of God when it talks about alcohol, and it is a big issue for us today, surely our mindset should be, I'm just not going to go anywhere near it in any form. And I know even today you can buy some alcohol, it has 1% alcohol or something like that. I know some of the guys at Josh's work were trying to tell him, yeah, you can get stuff that's hardly got anything in it now. Now, okay, that probably fits with the ancient world, but why would you even go to 1% when there are so many wonderful, tasty things that you can drink that are absolutely 100% safe? And so that's why I won't go to a bottle shop. That's why I won't drink alcohol in any form. I won't use alcohol when it comes to cooking or anything. Because in our society, this is the reality. If you have alcohol in your fridge that you only use for cooking, I'm here to tell you, if someone comes in who might be an alcoholic or wondering if they should or shouldn't drink alcohol, and they see alcohol in your fridge, they're going to think you're just like the rest of the world and just drink it like everybody else. They're not going to assume, oh no, they would only use it in the appropriate way. That's not how people think today. I don't want to be a stumbling block in any way in that regard. And so that's about all that I have in regards to alcohol. I trust it's been a help. I know there are people that have contacted me and spoken to me and said it's been helpful, particularly in giving answers to those at work and even in their own mind. I trust that's been a help to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that, Lord, we can enjoy so many things in this world as Christians, good things, lovely things. And Lord, we live in a country that is so blessed. I pray that we won't try to go to the very edge of where our liberties can take us. But Lord, we would, Lord, draw back and make sure we stay right away from that edge so that we're not deceived by the serpent and we're not allow or be used to deceive others as well. And so I pray for this, and I ask that each person will allow your Spirit to be their teacher and guide. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.